So during the week, one of the things that I do is I try to listen to other pastors and preachers and to do some other learning. I hope that you all are doing that as well, so that I'm not the only preacher in your diet. But we have this wonderful thing called podcasting and sermons online, and a great way to grow. And I came across this one sermon as I was listening to some off of North Point, and the man who was sharing this illustration, his name is Ted Cunningham, and as he was sharing this, I thought, wow, that would be the perfect way to kind of introduce the series as we head into summer, this series called Source. And so this illustration I want to share with you with all the cups and the liquid is not my own. It is from Ted, but I just thought it was absolutely perfect. And I even liked the series of the two-week series that he was preaching. It says, I got this. I thought, now, that's awesome. So, but I want to talk about pouring into others. What happens when we rely on others as our source of life? In Proverbs 4, verse 23, it has these awesome words to say, above all else, guard your what? Heart, for everything you do flows from it. And our heart, as in Ted's example, is this love jug. Now, if you go listen to this, it's going to be far better than what I'm going to share with you. I'm going to give you the abbreviated version, but if you go listen online, I couldn't tell whether this guy was a pastor or a stand-up comic. I mean, it was absolutely hilarious as he gave through illustration after illustration. But he says, in his family, they have this thing called a love jug, and they keep it underneath the sink. And any time that he feels that his children are leaning more on other people to fill them up, he pulls out the love jug. And they've gotten so used to this illustration that every time he goes to reach for the love jug, they go, oh, Dad, I got it, I got it, I got it, okay? But the reality is that we have this love jug, and from it, we try and fill up the lives of other people. And he starts with his wife, and so I will start with my wife. She's a lot of fun and used to really love Mickey and got so many Mickey items. It's now not something she really likes anymore. But as far as being poured into her life, you know, men use about 7,000 words a day. And so at the beginning of the day, I try and help start her day off as well as I possibly can. And all day long, I know I'm not doing as well as I'd like to, but I try and pour love into her. We also know that women utilize about 20,000 words a day, so I've got a lot of work to do. But I try and fill her up as much as I can by my words and saying, you know, honey, you are absolutely knock dead gorgeous, and what a beautiful mind you have, and love all the things that God has done through you, on and on. But we also have children, and Benjamin. I should turn it towards the Redskins. Did I say that out loud? I did. And so we enjoy supporting Benjamin by going to ball games and conversations. And Zoe, we enjoy going to swimming and seeing her athleticism there and all of her creativity and her craft projects. But in my life, there's also parents. And so my mom and my dad, I'm grateful for them. And I continue to realize that I don't spend enough time thanking them for all that they have done in my life. I've got a lot of catching up to do for the ungrateful son that I kind of have been for a long time. But there are other people in our lives, like bosses and coworkers and people, the person sitting in the cubicle next to us, right? And then there are those people that, well, they're just plain off. I mean, you know, they're a little odd, right? And so, but they're in our lives, and somehow we try and have grace. But by the time we've been spending all our time pouring our life and our love and our words and our time and our energy and our effort into folks, we wind up a little bit empty, right? We wind up waiting for ourselves to be filled. And so what Ted Cunningham kind of explains is then we start to try and sit around and we say, you know, codependency is when you sit around empty and you're just waiting for all of these people to pour back into you. That's codependency. And It's trying to get others to fill us up. In this idea, he says, you know what? I'm in charge of my spiritual life. I'm 100% responsible for what comes out of my mouth and in my actions. And I have to attend to my spiritual journey. No one else will attend to my spiritual journey for me. Can I get an amen? Those of you who have been walking the Christian life for some time know that it's not up to anybody else but ourselves as we go about our spiritual walk. It's not even up to your pastor. I know, shocking news. I know it's shocking news. However, I think it's a neat illustration that God says pastors are shepherds. Shepherds show sheep where to feed, right? And they guide them to streams of water. But the shepherd does not eat for the sheep, and the shepherd does not drink for the sheep, okay? The sheep eat and drink for themselves. This is the role of the pastor. But we encounter people all day long, and we pour into them, and our love jug is running low, and sometimes we're hitting on empty, and we start to ask the question, what's flowing out of you? What's flowing out of me? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 to 18, that don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth have come from the what? The heart. And these defile them. So, friends, the actions and the words that we spend all day saying and doing, they are a reflection of our heart. So what is it that's coming out of us? As we are seeking to pour into the lives of other people, whoever they are and however we are in relation to them, even the people we just met or just around the corner or whatever it is, what is flowing out of us? Is it goodness? Is it things that are lifting them up and building them up? Or is it something that is toxic and that is tearing them down and ripping them apart? So, when we realize some of the things that are in our lives and in our words, it's important to recognize what it is that's building up or tearing down about others as we wait for other people to fill us up. We wait on others to fill us up, and when we do that, we might turn to the wrong people to be the one to fill us up. So some of us, we turn to our spouse, but the problem is that when we turn to our spouse to be the source of life, we blame the spouse for our problems. And it becomes this cycle that can become a downward cycle. You know, I realized early on in our dating relationship that Maria and I were very different. And sometimes God enables opposites to attract. Can I get an amen? Okay? And realized all sorts of different things about us. And in the beginning, I started to try to think, now how am I going to change that so that it's more like me? Anybody know this danger? Okay? And this is something that I continued to try and do. I was in a psychology major in college, and so was she, and we talked about this one time and realized this ain't going to work, right? Me trying to change you into me and you trying to change me into you. And all the psychology classes were teaching us, if we didn't understand by experience, ain't going to happen, right? It ain't going to happen. I remember some things that have rubbed off on me that I think I'm a better man for, and I hope that I've had the same effect upon her. But the reality is that there are times in our lives when we try and get our spouse to be the source of life for us, and when it doesn't fill us up, then we start to blame that person for our problems, and we try and coerce or to manipulate or to control that person to start giving us what we want or what we need. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It leaves us empty, and we remain stuck on blaming them as the source of the problem. Well, the best thing that we can do, I love this, Ted Cunningham said, this is not my phrase, he said, the best thing you can do is resign as general manager of the universe and another person. I mean, that's both hilarious and absolutely wise, isn't it? I mean, it is time to resign as general manager of the universe. That's what happens when we give ourselves to Christ and we say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are leader. You are the one calling the shots in my life, not me. And that's a very different role reversal, because for many of us, we walk through life as we are the one calling the shots. We are the ones who is the Lord of our lives. And yet Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow him as Jesus being the leader of our lives. But what about children? When children become the source of life, we use them to impress other people. As we focus on our children and we appreciate who they are and what they're becoming, case in point, Facebook. Facebook is one of those things where we put our best face forward, right? Okay? And I think in many ways it's a great thing. We're able to celebrate some of the accomplishments. And we're able to make sure that we honor our children and others. But there comes a time when we take so much pride in their accomplishments, we start to say that gives us identity. And that gives us value. And friends, that can be a very dangerous place for those who are parents. It becomes something that's being called vanity parenting, using their attributes and accomplishments to feel good about ourselves, and it leads us to want them to be good about everything, even the things that they are not good at. And it also leads us into this faulty belief that what we put into kids, we're going to get out of kids. And if you've raised kids for any amount of time, you know that what you put in, you do not always get out, right? I mean, most of us have been children at one point, and we can look to our parents and say, yeah, they put a lot in, but they may not have gotten the same things out, right? Well, the same with other children. And sometimes we try to use our children to impress other people, and we take on too much credit, and we also take on too much blame. Well, there's also loving of parents, and I'm blessed to be in the area near my parents, but when we make parents our source of life, we make decisions based on how they think and feel. And we do not then have our own decision-making process, or we do not rely upon our spouse, and somehow it becomes a dangerous scenario when we start to not become independent, but needing always to be interdependent in the Christian life, but placing too much weight on what will impress them, right? If we go for the holidays to this house, right, will we hurt this family and heal this family? Or will, you know, what will we do? When we come upon a project, looking to understand, well, what would this person do? Yes, do it for wisdom and guidance, but also making our own decision. When we ask our parents to be the source of life for us, then we wind up just doing things that would please them. We could go on and on about all the glasses and all the people in our lives, but frankly, friends, the reality is the principle that you already know is coming is that that cannot be the source of life. God is the source of life. It's a simple but profound truth in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, that we read the words that by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. All of the verses before this talk about all of the things that God had created. And God created the fish, God created the birds, God created the flowers, God created the trees, God created you and me. Who breathed life into you? Yeah, see, that wasn't a trick question. You know, I know it's a little early, but who breathed life into you? God. We did not breathe life into ourselves. We did not cause ourselves to come into being, but God is the source of life. And God, at the end of all of creation, does something absolutely significant. He rested. He rested. Rest was so significant and so important to God that he modeled it. Did God need to rest, yes or no? No. It was for our benefit. For our benefit that God would model it. And he would say, rest is important. And he made sure that it was a prominent part of the rule of life for his people. He laid it out in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, we read all of, or Exodus 20, we read all of the Ten Commandments. But in verse 8, read this one with me. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, friends, we have lost the rhythm of work and rest. We've lost the rhythm. We have gotten ourselves into a relentless, busy life. And one of the books that was given to me upon my ordination, I thought is just absolutely appropriate. Sabbath. Finding rest, renewal, and delight in our busy lives. Sounds like an awesome book, doesn't it? You know, I realized this person was trying to give me a very significant message. You can work and work and work and spend your life in God's work so much so at a pace that you destroy the work of God in you by trying to do the work God has for you. Sabbath becomes an ultimate critical piece of our lives. In this it says, we have lost this essential rhythm. Our culture invariably supposes that action and accomplishment are better than rest. That doing something, anything, is better than doing nothing. And because of our desire to succeed, to meet these ever-growing expectations, we do not rest. And because we do not rest, we lose our way. We miss the compass points that would show us where to go, bypass the nourishment that would give us succor. That's not my word. It's in here, and I'll have to look it up. But I think it's a good thing. We miss the quiet that we would give us wisdom. We miss the joy and love born of effortless delight, poisoned by this hypnotic belief that good things come only through unceasing determination and tireless effort. We can never truly rest. And for want of rest, our lives are in danger. In our drive for success, we are seduced by the promises of more. More money, more recognition, more satisfaction, more love, more information, more influence, more possessions, more security. Even when our intentions are noble and our efforts sincere, even when we dedicate our lives to the service of others, the corrosive pressure of frantic overactivity can nonetheless cause suffering in ourselves and others. See, the phrase, I'm busy, almost becomes a badge of courage. We talked about that in a series entitled The Seven Deadly Sins or Clean Up Aisle 7. But in that, we sometimes say, I'm so busy, as if we should be proud about it. This past week, I was at annual conference and I listened to many different pastors and I said, how are things going for you? I'm just so busy. Should I celebrate for you? I'm so exhausted. Is that good news? I'm so tired. I'm so worn out. And I'm thinking, this is not what God intends for his people. It is not what God intends for the leaders of his people. To be worn out, weary. The Chinese pictograph of busy is actually of two characters. The two characters, one is heart, and the other is killing. Isn't that fascinating? That busy in the Chinese language is made up of those two pictures of heart and of killing. See, life, many of us are living life at the speed of life, right? Trying to strive after every accomplishment, to consume, to be productive. And are we savoring life? Perhaps not. Tired, overworked, overwhelmed. Without rest, we can only respond to things out of survival mode. And everything seems to be urgent. We can either go through life striving and grasping or experiencing joy and delight. So which will it be? Sabbath, I believe, is God's intended way for us to have balance in our lives. It's not that work is bad and rest is oh so good. It's that rest is to give balance to our work. God gave us work, but God also told us to rest. Sabbath can refer to a single day of the week, but it also can mean something much broader. And that's what I kind of want us to look at. In this book, he gives a broader definition, Wayne Mueller does. It says, Sabbath is a way of being in time. Just think about that. Sabbath is a way of being in time, where we remember who we are. We remember what we know, and we taste the gifts of spirit and eternity. Oh, how about that? It's a way of being. We have spent several series and several months talking about what we are doing for God, what we are doing for God, what we are doing for God. And now during the summer, I hope that we spend some time just resting in God, being in God, allowing God to do a work within us. Allow God to do a little bit of the doing. So if you're like me and you come to summer and you're like, ah, I'm ready for a little resting. I'm ready for a little grilling, okay? I'm ready for a little outdoor activity. I'm ready for a little vacation, okay? I'm ready for a different pace of life in a little different place. Then God says, good, good. Don't be guilty about that. Help it to refresh and to renew and to revive your life, because we are to remember everything we have is a blessing. We're to remember to delight in life. We are to remember that God is the one who's brought the fruits in our lives. We are to stop and offer thanks. Isn't it fascinating that the command, if we take it as a command in the Ten Commandments, I don't know, or just great consultation, right? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Why did God say remember? Except if he thought we would forget. Forget how important rest is and how much we need it. And if you're like me, history has proven I'll forget how important rest is over and over again. But resting in God is like a one-stop shop. God is the source of life. Unquenchable, right? God is the source of life. God is the one who is inexhaustible, unemptiable, okay? You know, God is the one who continues to pour into us, and it's as if the tap is completely overflowing on him because he never runs dry. It just means he has more to give to us. So during this series on Sabbath, I hope that we're going to share some different exercises that different people have had in their lives, spiritual exercises, that then will help us to experience life, experience rest, experience nourishment. Do you know anybody who needs a little rest? Do you know anybody who needs a little nourishment in their life? Invite them to worship and say, you know what, come to this well. And see what God does in your life. And see if he doesn't give you the life that you, inside of you, you're craving for, that you're longing for, that you're hoping for, that you're desiring. Because we believe and we serve a God that longs to give it to you. And if you will turn to him, God will be the source. See, Sabbath is not just a day off to watch TV or to do errands. We need to do those things. But it is a time of sacred rest, where we're mindful and we set time aside just to listen. So it's about God pouring into us. And I want to share about a time where I, a couple months ago, had an opportunity for God to pour into me. It was a trip I got to take to Oregon, and it was an amazing gift. It was an amazing gift of time from my family, from this church. So we did the Great Serve, and that afternoon after the Great Serve, I was able to fly to Oregon and spend some time with a friend out there, where my goal was just to go and see things I'd never seen and listen for the voice of God. As soon as the plane touched down, I saw things I'd never seen before. So goal number one accomplished. But I started to listen all along the way. And it started in that airplane ride, and I was reading some scripture, and Psalm 34 just became a psalm of reflection for me for the entire journey, and I read it over and over and over. In it, it says, among many other things, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in the Lord. And that, for me, became this this kind of model of how to spend the time. And I started asking my questions according to the psalm, and it asked about fears. So I said, well, what are my fears? It said that God hears my prayers. I said, so what is it like to think that the Almighty God would hear my prayers? What do things look like from God's perspective, especially my fears? What if success is more about character than accomplishment and more about being instead of doing? As I reflected more about that, I thought, you know what, Mike, you drive this church so hard. What is the next thing? What is the next thing? What about just being and working on our character for a little bit? And that's part of where this series came from. And then more and more questions came to mind. What if God really loves me the way he says he does? What if we were to contemplate that and let the answer to that wash over ourselves? And in preparing for a Sun Stand Still, I was asking, what Sun Stand Still prayers should I be praying? And we went on several different hikes. And I want to share some of that journey with you over the course of the next several weeks. But one of the hikes that was very, very significant for me was Punch Bowl Falls. And in this hike of Punch Bowl Falls, we're heading down this path. And as we're heading down this path, it kind of opened up and there came this waterfall. And it was just awesome. And as I stood at the bottom of that waterfall, the mist was just coming over me and washing over me. As I got to the bottom of it, I thought, how many gallons of water are just flooding down this waterfall into this basin? And oh, God, would you pour out your grace upon me that I would experience it like this waterfall? I just stood there and received it. It was awesome. And then I thought, well, where is all this water coming from? And I looked up and I saw a little bit higher. There's a little pool there. But then you can see just a little bit more of a dip where water is falling into that pool. And that itself is a pool. And you got to look a little bit higher and you see that it comes from even higher. And I just kept looking up and thinking, where is all this? And it must come from the top of a mountain. And all this water flowing into this one section. And I think, but there's a source that's greater and higher than that. It is Almighty God. The one whom is pouring out all of this grace upon me. And it, for me, became a picture of what God longs to do in our lives. That we need God to pour his grace into our lives. Because as we realize God is pouring out his grace into our lives, we recognize what we would be with it and what we would be without it. Without it, we become shallow and we become empty and we become tired and we become weary. And I think you probably know what I mean. You've either been there at one time or you're there now. And could it be because we're relying upon the wrong source to fill us up? But if we turn to God and we experience the source of life coming flow into us, then we experience joy and we experience peace. We experience forgiveness and suddenly we are filled up. And I started to wonder, what is downstream from all of this? And as we walked back, saw what was downstream and it was a lush green area supplied by all of that water that was running by it. And there was moss on everything. I mean, it covered it. But it was being given life because water was flowing through it. What is in the downstream of your life and of my life? How are people experiencing what comes out of us in our actions and our words? Are they experiencing toxicity? Or are they experiencing the blessing of refreshing water in their lives that's giving them life? I realized at that point, it kind of depends on what we are drinking from. And I took this picture as a joke in the beginning, But it's a picture that shows me kind of drinking from the waterfall. And I took it as a joke, and I texted a few folks, you know, because Marie and I kind of had a little joke early on of going around taking different pictures that look like one thing but in reality are different. But this, in looking at this sermon, became a picture for me of the reality of what we need to do every day. We need to drink from the source. And the source is God, not others, right? It's a simple, simple principle, but one that leads to life, one that leads to fulfillment, one that leads to joy, one that leads to rest. Will you rest in God? Will you pray with me? God, I pray that you would help us this summer to find our source in you. God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would revive and that you would renew our spirits. For many of us today, we are dry, we're weak, we are weary, yet you promise to replenish us. So just as the rain is falling from the sky today, may we get soaked in it by you. And may you do that work that only you can do, that we cannot do on our own, and others cannot do for us, but only you can do. We turn to you to be the source of life. Today we receive you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you stand with me as the musicians are coming forward and we sing our closing song, Be Still My Soul. It may be familiar to you, it may be new, but as we sing it, may it become a prayer for us that our soul would be still, that our soul would be something that we take responsibility for, because nobody else will take responsibility for it, and we allow God to wash over it and replenish it, that we might live the lives God intends for us.